Well, this has been an eventful weekend. I was at a birthday on Saturday of someone who turned 40, who will remain anonymous, one of the elders' wives, see if you can guess, and that was awesome. Last night, I was at a pretty momentous occasion, too. It was the 30th anniversary of Harvest Bible Chapel in Rolling Meadows, and they did kind of like a special after service. They have a Saturday night service, and after the service, they had a little reception for a few people, and Betsy and I were invited to be part of it. And I got to say, it's amazing thing to go 30 years. We celebrated 15, and to go 30 years and still be faithfully preaching the gospel is nothing but a miracle. Because there are so many ways in which the devil will sideline a church. Just like there's so many ways that he sidelines our lives. And he's trying to figure out how to kill a momentum of a church or figure out how to put it into the ditch. But I thank God for the faithful teaching of James McDonald and that ministry there. So it's just exciting for that to go on. It just reminds me, too, that as we finish prayer week, this is the finish of our prayer week. I think there's a few slots left that people are praying even right now as we're in this service, which is a comfort for me, you know, a real comfort for me because I believe that this is the way that God keeps his church faithful, keeps his pastors and elders faithful, keeps us faithful to him, keeps us vibrant, keeps it a lighthouse for the gospel. Instead of something that gets a little faded and kind of shaded and just doesn't have the brightness of the gospel anymore, we need prayer. We're praying throughout this entire week, your will, O God, your will be done in our lives and in our church. Thank you for praying. Thank you for signing up and spending a whole hour in prayer. I mean, for some of us, that's like, it was hard to figure out what to do for a whole hour. But thank God for you, because that's what we need to do. Just exercise those muscles and keep calling out to God, because I really want it to help us pray more, to learn how to pray, so that it becomes like breathing, just oxygen of the Christian life. We're praying out to God, because I don't want to live a life nor be a part of a church that can be explained in the natural. You understand what I'm saying? I don't want people to look at our church or look at my life and think, yeah, he's just, you know, that's just his gifts, or it's just his talents, or this church is here, and who cares that they're here in this neighborhood or not. I want it to only be explained by the supernatural. People need to see something of God today, don't they? It's like my friend used to say, they experience 6 days of hell during the week and they need one day of heaven. It's not like church is only, you know, on Sunday morning, but this is where we gather so that we can remind ourselves we're citizens of another country and God has called us for something greater than just existing and living for the weekend in the natural way. That this church, your life, my life, should only be explained by the supernatural, God at work. Because I think God would let us just experience natural if we're contented with it. You know, you see all those, you see a lot of promises in the scripture that talk about pray that this might happen. Call upon me and I will. Well, those are leveraged for us to pray, to call out to God. And I don't want us to leave those on the table. I don't want us to go, oh, God's going to take care of me anyway. He's sovereign. Oh, well, I'm going to live my life. When I read the scriptures and when you read the scriptures, do you not see that we have to be dependent upon him? That apart from him, we can do We can't do anything. Not worthy, not worthwhile, not eternal in value. So we pray. And because I want our lives and this church to be a miracle, to be a miracle. You know, in high school, my friends and I, when I got saved in my junior year in high school, my friends and I started to pray for revival. You know, that song, I see a near revival, stirring as we. Yeah. We were praying for revival. And we would pray before like a Wednesday night youth meeting for a good long time. God move, God move, God move. And we saw a sweep of God through our church and our youth ministry. And I began reading about people that I wanted to see, that I wanted to be like them, you know, who prayed longer than a few minutes, that really sought God in prayer. And so that it made me like, okay, I want to be that. Lord, help me to be that kind of person. And we saw, when we began to pray in high school, I saw prayers being answered. I remember praying for like the one guy. So my high school was about 220, all four grades. My class was the biggest class ever of 60. Okay, so we were in a small town. It's a public school. And so we were praying that God would move. And I remember praying for an individual. He's probably the most popular guy in my class, athletic, you know. I was praying, God, give me an opportunity with the gospel with him. And it was almost within a day or two, God opened up a door for me to be able to present the gospel to him. And time after time after time, when I would get on my knees and pray, God would answer specific requests. And he wants to do that for you. He wants to do that for our church. That's why we pray for a whole week. And I trust that some of those muscles that we learned this week would then carry you throughout the year. I'm thankful at this church that people like Kathy and Mike Larson and Mark and Kelly Dunk, you know, they're up here praying. And if you see like a huddle up here, they're praying. And you can join them because they're praying for people and they're praying for that God will move in this service. I'm thankful for Peter Powell, who leads men's prayer on Wednesday mornings. And Paul and Lynette Hoffman, who have been faithful in prayer for so many years. And our evening Wednesday night prayer time. Also during the youth ministry, we've got people praying, which encourages my heart that that's going on. But there's always more to experience. Don't ever feel like I know all there is to know. I've read the Bible a lot. I've experienced all there is to experience. No, you haven't. The depths of God are so incredible that at the end of chapter 11 in Romans, Paul says, oh, the depths of God. Oh, the depths. He was like mind-boggled. Like, God is so awesome. We don't know all there is. Therefore, we take classes like Theo 1. We get deeper in God's word. We listen to the preaching of God's word. We get on our knees and say, Lord, I want to know more. Because the things that you know about God, you'll start to forget unless you get on your knees and pray them into that day and into that moment. It's like sometimes we think of salvation, our inheritance with Jesus Christ as the foundation of our life. Here's the thing. John Piper said this, and I borrow it from him because I think it's a great illustration. We forget about the foundation. Who thinks about the foundation when you're in your house? You know, the cement underneath. We don't think about that unless we are forced to, especially in our faith, to think about these things and to pray them so that, Lord, I want to live that out today. You can't just say, oh yeah, I know these things and move and not pray. If you don't pray, you're going to forget about them and not be able to live upon them. Praying is getting what you know about God and putting it into the moment, into real time, living upon it. And I want to press that even more. So I'm going to hold off on my 1 Timothy study, which we're going to start next week. I want to do another prayer sermon, if you will. And I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And as you do, I just want to reiterate, we are praying beyond what we alone can accomplish. I think that's the point of prayer. You can't accomplish these things. I can't accomplish. The church can't accomplish. So we pray. And we pray for things that they're just going to happen anyway. No, we pray for things that when God shows up and answers that, he gets all the glory in our life and in this church. And so here's the challenge that I laid out before you. I want you to consider and plan to pray 10 minutes a day. Not a legalistic thing, but unless you put down a pattern, you're going to hear a message about prayer, and probably that pattern is going to go out the window. We saw last week with Daniel that Daniel, if there's one thing that came out in Daniel's life, he had a pattern. And all his friends knew his pattern. It's 3 times a day. He didn't even break for that. Not only with the threat of lions that would eat him alive, he did not break from his pattern. We need that pattern. Can you think about praying 10 minutes a day and work through the Lord's Prayer? That's what the disciples asked. Lord, teach us to pray. And he gave us the Lord's Prayer. So take that. And if you're doing 2 minutes in all five sections, you got 10 minutes pretty quick. The other challenge I would say to you is come to morning prayer. It's Wednesday. It's early, 6 a.m. So if that's too early for most of you and you can't even think about coming, how about one time a month? How about one time a month? And you have to write it in your calendar because you'll probably forget every time it's Wednesday at 6 a.m. Because unless you remember on Tuesday night, you're probably not going to turn your alarm up. But one time a month, you just come and see what God can do. Or a Wednesday night, come at 6:30 and begin to pray. I think they meet out in the lobby and see what God does. So I want to give you some specific content for your prayer. Those are the 5 categories in the Lord's Prayer. But when it comes to my needs met, that's the 3rd category in the Lord's Prayer. What do you pray for? This is why I come to Philippians chapter 1. Here we go. Let me read a section starting with verse 3. Verse 9 through 11 is what I want to look at. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine. Listen, this is Paul's prayer, okay? Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So he's in prison right now. This is called the prison epistle, Philippians. He wrote this in prison. For God is my witness how I yearned for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the verses that I want to look at. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve that which is excellent, to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to glory and praise of God. Oh Lord, open our eyes to see great and wonderful things from your truth, because it's here. And just pray that I will be enabled to preach it correctly and for us to have eager hearts, Lord, to experience these things. In Jesus' name. Amen. This is the title, Expand Our Love, O Lord. That is a good prayer. So if you want something to pray for others, you want something to pray for your children, your friends, pray, expand their love for you, God, and for others. And why is that? Well, 3 results that flow out of this love and provide reasons to pray in this way. Love is such a defining feature of God that to possess it with increasing measure is to lay hold of the heart of God, because God is love. God is love. He is the watershed. He is the fountainhead of love. So he is love. So he wants his children and everybody in his family to have those traits of God the Father. Now, why didn't he say that he wanted, that he was pushing us to pray for holiness or purity in our life? Certainly we need that, and God is holy, 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 right? Is the Lord God Almighty? Why aren't we praying for that? Well, I would say it this way. Love is the engine for holiness. Love, once implanted in the heart for God, it's going to enable us to let go of other things so that we love God supremely. I mean, mom and dad, you'll see this if you have old enough kids and they're married at this point, that maybe you asked your daughter to clean her room all the time, and she never cleaned her room. Then she got married, and she cleans her room. Why is that? Because there is a love that wanted to change behavior. So once love is in the heart, it's the engine that then drives new behavior. Expanding love for God and for people will produce that purity. You try to produce purity and holiness without love, what do you get? You get hypocrisy, legalism. It's what the Pharisees were, and it's brutal. You know, when God was first changing me, he got me first over my fear of men. And so I was sharing my faith, and I was calling people to repentance, but I didn't have a lot of love. And so that was the next thing I needed to learn. Expand our love, O God, and from the heart we'll turn from sin and treasure the things that we ought to treasure and cherish, all for the right reasons. We make it our prayer because love is not natural to us. Okay, we think it is, but it's not. We love, what's really natural to us is to love who? It's ourselves. That's why Jesus said, love your neighbor as you. Because that's a given. You love yourself. Even those who are self-destructive or self-harming, they're self-harming because they do love themselves so much that they're not, you know, they're hurt. They're not getting what they need. I mean, there's a whole lot of things. I won't go into that, but we love ourselves, and that's what we love naturally. Therefore, we have to pray. Even the Corinthian church, Paul talked to the Corinthian church and said in 2 Corinthians 8:7, but as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I want you to excel in love. And also the Thessalonian church, he says in Thessalonians 4:9-10. Now concerning the brotherly love that you have, no need of anyone to write to you. See, so they were really loving it at Thessaloniki. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Expand our love, O God. And that's what he says here now to the Philippian church. And they were already a very loving family. But isn't it odd now, because we're supposed to pray, God, expand my love, which you would have to say then, loving others is impossible without God. Because he's saying that we ought to pray for that. That means we can't do it by ourselves. So why would God command something that we can't do? Get used to this, because this happens over and over in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. God commands something that we can't accomplish. Why would that be? Is he playing a bad joke on us? No. God planned it that way so that we would stay utterly dependent upon him at every turn. Now, for me, I'm not a real great mechanic. So when my cars go bad, I'm calling somebody I can't look on YouTube. It doesn't work. It seems like it doesn't work. So I'm calling my friends. And John Rodriguez has helped me a couple times. John's back there. And he sometimes helps me because, like, he's Mr. Handyman with just incredible grip of his hands. And he's helped me do my breaks. So he's done my breaks a couple of times. And I might be learning how to do breaks, but then I have, but if my head gasket went, right, I might be calling Richard Oler, who is, he's a great mechanic at Anderson Honda, and he did me well over there. See, because I can't do a head gasket. Or the water, is the water thing underneath the engine? See, Richard knows. I don't know. See, I need help. But the thing is about it, I'm so dependent upon other people, but if I keep asking, like, John to help, you know, help me with my brakes, after a while, he's going to get annoyed at me. God has set up the Christian life so that we would be utterly dependent on him all the time. But he's not annoyed like John would be. Actually, John is very gracious. He says, sure, I'd love to do it. God planned it that way, so we'd be dependent, humbly dependent upon the Savior, not annoying our friends, not, you know, them getting to the place where they say, do it yourself. God never says, do it yourself. He wants us to depend on him. Therefore, prayer. Get used to approaching the Christian walk this way because it keeps us mindful of who's doing the work. Now, verse 9 tells us that we have to expand our love, O God, and it says, with knowledge and discernment. That's an important one. Our love needs to have some boundaries, okay? And in this world, I mean, the defining quality of love today is acceptance of everything I do. Everything I do. You accept me. You don't call me out. You don't question me. You don't confront me. You don't oppose me. You actually celebrate me. But that's not ultimately love. Love has boundaries. It says love has to be with knowledge and all discernment. So we pray, God, give us specifics and discernment in our love for others. This is important because when you tell your, if you told your children to love others in the neighborhood, we want you to be loving to everybody in the neighborhood, you would have to specify, you'd have to bring some specification and some boundaries, wouldn't you? Because you don't want them going and loving the pedophile over, you know, a couple doors down, right? At least not alone, okay? We need discernment. Love that can determine appropriate actions for every situation. That's what it means. So Paul prays for discriminating love. Love that has good judgment. Good judgment. That's why it says even in 1 Corinthians 13 where it says that love rejoices in the truth. Love has to be truthful. It has to line up with what God loves. Otherwise, we're in trouble. We'll end up loving in a way that dishonors God. That lifts up certain people but dishonors God. We don't want to do that. We have to pray for knowledge and discernment in our love. Love according to truth so that we don't end up loving what he disapproves of. That's something to pray for your children. Wouldn't that? Instead of praying that they would have a good day, that they would do good on their tests. You know, sometimes these are like, okay, you can pray for those things, but how about some significant and weighty things like expand their love, O God, and give them discernment and knowledge in that love. Good judgment so that they don't end up dishonoring God while loving their friends. kind of important to pray for. So expand our love, oh God. So the students, for students, maybe you're praying, expand my love so that I can love those who hate me, but stand up against their God-belittling, God-ignoring ways. That's a hard balance. Or for mom, expand my love so that I can surround my kids with this nurturing love when I'm exhausted, yet set proper boundaries for them, because love sets proper boundaries. Or dad, expand my love, oh God, so that I can love selfish people at work, crude people, but stand apart from them. It takes discerning love, doesn't it? So pray for that, because you want to shine out like lights for the gospel and Jesus' sake. But there are situations at work, am I right, that really call for the wisdom of Solomon to figure out how to love people that are just live completely against what we love. Now, why should we pray for this kind of love? For what reason? This is the first point in my outline. To love what you love. To love what you love. That's verse 10. So that you may approve what is excellent. To love what you love. That's what's excellent. So love doesn't just, you know, it's not just some emotional wet blanket that you cast on people. It has discernment so that we love the things that God loves. That is kind of like the essence of righteousness. More on that later. But when it says that we are to approve the things that are excellent, it means prove by testing. Just like if you brought your ring, a diamond ring, ladies, into a jeweler to have it assessed, it would be like approving things that are excellent. It would be under the microscope to see, to test its value, to approve the things that are worthy. Every day we are making decisions, deciding what's of value, not a mental exercise, but with our whole heart. It's not like, oh yeah, that's good and all that. No, what we embrace with our life. To love what God loves is really the essence of righteousness. That's when we know we're taking on the character of God. Not when we just do the right thing so people think we're a good Christian. It's the inside of our soul that we love what God loves. Because we are hopelessly astonished at worthless things. Things inferior, things that are immediate. We'll take chrome over silver, you know. I'm talking spiritually now. We'll love brass over gold. We'll love glass over diamonds. Because we're not attenuated to value the way God values things. We need different tastes. That is what happens at new birth. That's what happens at salvation. God gives us taste buds that we don't have. A value system and a love that we don't have until it's given to us. So that we don't even, not only do we know the right thing to do, but we prefer it. Because the problem is we approve the things we love rather than love the things we approve. We get it backwards. We approve the things we love, like once our heart goes after it, we go, oh, of course that's great. Oh, yes, and we defend our choices and our loves instead of approving things according to God's word and then our love. Because that's the thing. We can know the right thing to do without choosing it and preferring it. Kids can have the best education, Christian education, homeschool education, and turn away from it. Preachers can talk and preach against certain sins and then commit it themselves. We need God. I want to love what you love. Because once love is there, it's going to drive your life to the right place. It's going to drive you to be holy. It's going to drive you to make the right choices because you love what God loves. Because when love is flowing and expanding, we will love what God loves. I love this little book, and it's this little book that actually George Whitefield, he's one of the, you know, the first Great Awakening in the 18th century. He was a great preacher, and he had crowds of about 20,000, 30,000, open-air preaching. God was doing an incredible thing. But how that man came to Christ was one day he was by the seashore taking some time off, and he read a book by Henry Scougal. And Henry Scougal has a quote in that book, and it says this: "The worth and excellency of a soul is measured by the object of its love." So let me hold on to that, because that's a good one. The worth and excellency of a soul is measured by the object of its love. Meaning your spiritual life, okay? Or your loves, whatever you love exceedingly, that's really the measure of you. So if you are infatuated with porn, or you're just infatuated with clothes and makeup and looking a certain way, and that's your maturity. That's the level of your spirituality. Whatever you love the greatest is the level of your maturity. Let me read it again. The worth and excellency of a soul, how mature you are, is to be measured by the object of its love. Whatever you love supremely, you're going to become like. That's why you have to line it up with God. That's how you become excellent of soul. What your soul is infatuated with is the measure of your spiritual stature. So, expand our love, oh God, right? Oh Lord, so that we love the things that you love. Let's pray for spiritually substantial stuff. For our kids, for our own soul. To love what you love. Number two, to be found genuine by you. So we're to evaluate, we're supposed to test everything in the light of God, but we find in this verse that God is doing the same thing. He's doing his own testing, evaluating us when his son returns. Verse 10, so that you approve what is excellent, so to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Pure. That's a great, great word. It actually means to test by the light of the sun. So it had in mind like pieces of pottery that were being sold like in a marketplace, and you were to take it out of the shade of the tent and hold it to the light of the sun. You could see the imperfections. You could see whether there's a hairline crack that they've kind of puttied over, or there was thin areas. God's going to hold up our life to the light of the sun of righteousness, to expose the cracks and know what's truly there. On the day of Christ's return, the Son of righteousness, Jesus Christ himself, will shed the light upon us. He is not fooled by the appearances. You know, he just is not. So that's why we pray, God, expand my love. God, help me. So then the day of your return, I am pure and sincere. And then it says blameless and unoffending is really what it's getting at. Puts the real issue right in the middle of this talk. Were we offensive to God? Are we unoffensive to God? What is it? Our works will either offend him or magnify him. Because sin is more than just I screwed up or a boo-boo. It's an offense to God. It's hard for us to wrap our arms around that, our head around that. But the way you do that is, why would Christ go to the cross if it wasn't a big deal? God's own son went to the cross to cover our sin. It means it's a big deal. And for us to get there, to think through that, you will be offensive to God or unoffensive to God. When you love the things he loves, this is the essence of being filled with righteousness. So you will be magnifying God. You know what self-righteousness is? It's when one appears to love God, what's most valuable, but on the inside of your heart, you really love the world just like everybody else, just like your pagan friends. That's what you truly love. Because all will be brought to light by the Son of Righteousness when he returns. So should we not pray, expand our love, oh God, so that we love what you love, so that we will be found to be genuine by you, and then finally, to bring you praise. To bring you praise. Expand our love, oh God, to bring you praise. It's certainly not an add-on or a filler to make it a nice ending, but it's essential. We live to glorify God. That is the essence of a Christianity. Before we became a Christian, it was all about us. It's all about showing our best sides, about getting the accolades and getting the right jobs and showing that we're accomplished. And everything changes. Now, everything we do, we want to keep pointing to Jesus Christ and his greatness. It all changes to bring you glory. Expand my love so that I'll bring you glory. Paul is building a case like with these verses. It says, you know, he's saying, I pray that your love abounds more and more so that you approve the things that are excellent, but that's not the ultimate reason. So that you are sincere and blameless, filled with, you know, but that's not the ultimate reason. So that, and here's the ultimate reason, to bring praise to God. We pray that our love expands with discernment. Discernment that loves what God loves and cherishes what is most valuable so that our love doesn't glorify us. How does a love glorify us? When we're just flattering people so that they like us. Creating friends so that we're more important. No, expand my love so I love what you love, so that I'm found genuine, so that I can bring you glory. And not glory to myself, but bring you glory. You think about the moon. If you've ever seen close-up pictures of the moon, you can look at it through a telescope and you see these craters. And, you know, the moonscape is a pretty desolate landscape, right? You've seen it. But the way the moon gets really glorious and magnificent is when what happens? The sun shines upon it and the moon reflects it. It is absolutely brilliant. Some of these moons, like in the fall, we'll see some full moons that will just be magnificent. And it's because it's just a reflector of the sun. Our greatest moment in life, our life is going to be lived to the full when we allow our lives to reflect the sun, and especially in what we love. Expand our love, O God, to love what you love, to be found blameless at your return, and until that moment, to bring you glory. Pray those things. Fill your prayers with those, because I'm telling you, my love is way too weak. Your love is way too weak. It's hard to keep even a church together without all sorts of, you know, turmoil and things going on. We have to pray, God, expand our love so that we stay together, so that we work out our issues. You know, there's always, you know, when you go to a life group, there's always someone like, oh man, do we really have to be with that person? And or maybe someone at church that you're like, I want to stay away from that person because they kind of annoy me. And see, our love is so weak. It's hard to overcome. We really have to gear up for those kind of people. But you know what? We have to gear up even to love our spouse who we fell in love with. Expand our love, oh God. Amen? Amen? We need that in the house of God. We need that in our own house with the people are our most precious to us. Then we need to pray that for our children, for our church. Because when we reflect the light of the Son of Righteousness through the love in this house, I guarantee people are going to hear about it. They're going to hear about the magnificent gospel of Jesus Christ, His unending love that has given His Son so that we might know Him. Let's pray.